Tonight we want to look at one verse, and that verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It's immediately following the passage that we looked at this morning, where he was saying, just consider how wonderful the salvation that God has given you. Understand how intricate, how intriguing it is by looking at what the prophets who wrote in prophecy about these things, how they went back and read their own writings, recognizing that this was inspired of God, didn't come out of their own mind and their own heart, it came out of God's controlling them. And so they went back and read it, and studied it, and tried to figure out what in fact was what they were saying, what they had written. And then he mentions, just tantalizingly so, that even the angels desire to look into this, using words that indicate that they're bent over the work and studying this in deep measure. He now comes to a very practical thing, our duty because of our salvation. In verse 13 he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. This word means hope perfectly. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. To the grace that is to be brought unto you at that time, the revealing of Jesus Christ. So Peter's line of thought seems to be like this. Since your salvation is so much greater than you can even imagine here on earth, there are certain things that you must do. He's really going to point out five things that I'm going to divide into two parts. The first deals with how you are to stand firm in your struggle for the present. What's going on now is not what will be happening in the future. And right now, we need to be firm. We need to stand firm. To do this, he mentions two things. One, prepare your mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, this isn't a literal thing. We don't have loins of our mind. So gird up the loins doesn't help us to work out what all those words mean. It's an idiom. It's a symbolism. Girding up is a metaphor that came from the practice of the Eastern people who would bind their long flowing garments closely around their bodies and fasten them with a leather belt. It's been pictured to me, the long robes, to reach down, grab the back hem between the legs, pull that back hem up, and then tuck it in the belt or tie the belt around it. Now, they would do that to keep those when they needed their legs to be free for movement. So starting a journey, engaging in any work, certainly running any kind of race, all of these things, they would gird up their loins. They would tighten it up. Albert Barnes, trying to explain to us what does it mean to gird up the loins of our mind. He says, the meaning here is that they were to have their minds in constant preparation to discharge the duties or to endure the trials of life. This is then, as I said, a preparation of the mind. John Calvin, who was going through a lot of persecution in his day, he said it this way. He intimates that our minds are held entangled by the passing cares of the world and by vain desires, so that they rise not upward to God, as the robes might entangle the Easterner's feet. He says, our minds are entangled. Whosoever then really wishes to have this hope, let him learn in the first place to disentangle himself from the world, and gird up his mind that it may not turn aside to vain affections, to love the wrong things. Reverend Cranfield, and I don't know who this is. The name Cranfield was listed, and I really enjoyed this. I was going to quote a longer one, but I sort of thought that was self-serving because he thinks just the way I do about this stuff. He says, make a real attempt to understand this hope of yours. This is the girding of the mind. Make a strong attempt to understand what's going on. Such strenuous thinking, a necessity at all times in the Christian church, can seldom have been more urgently needed than today, a time when unparalleled technical means for a mass production of ideas are close to the hands of the unscrupulous. Is not time for Christians to be content with slipshod thinking and vague, hazy notions. We couldn't have said that more appropriately. Anybody who takes the time to click through the channels, nobody clicks through anymore, I don't know how you do switch through, religious broadcasting, so much of it is just an abomination. These are people who are working in a calculated way to take your money. And only by this greatest stretch of imagination can they even be called Christian, though they will speak of the Bible, though they will speak of Jesus Christ. But they twist everything. There is no major doctrine that they have left pure. And this is, one man wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis. And he did this because these supposedly Christian people are preaching their faith, their wealth and health gospel, their self-esteem gospel, all of these things going on. And he says that this has dominated the general concept of Christianity in America today. It's in crisis because what they're preaching, what they're teaching is not Christianity. It is not Christianity. And they have Paul Crouch has the Trinity Broadcasting Company. The thing's worth a couple of billion dollars. And he's head and shoulders into this mess with them. The more elaborate their proclamation that they've raised people from the dead, that they walked into a hospital and when they walked out, everybody was healed. Simple checking on these things have found that they're lying, just making it up, supposing you won't check on them. But this is broadcast. And you're supposed to believe it and then send them money. One man says, hold up your wallets. I'll heal your wallets. Well, you got it out. Put some money in the thing. Says, the more money you give, the more you'll get back. See? And of course, that's why we became Christians, right? To get more money. What a way to think. What a way to act. And so technology is proliferating falsehood, not biblical things at all. And so he says, this is not a time, Mr. Cranfield says, it is not a time for us to be slipshod in our thinking. This is the time not for little sermonettes, not for little feel-good statements. This is a time to dig into the Word of God. This is You gird up your loins when you're ready for battle, when you're ready to run a race, when you're trying to get something done, some important work that can't be distracted. And he says, during time of persecution, so many people will drift away from the truth. This is the time for us to gird up the loins of our mind. So prepare your mind. If I can dare say it, this has been the focus of Open Door Baptist Church since I've been here. It's not been, what can I say that makes you feel good? Not that I want you to feel bad. I'm just saying that the focus, the point of this was not to get you to feel good. The point of it was to teach you what the Bible says. Because God knows, you see. And may I say that when you learn what God says, when you begin to adapt to what God says, when you live as God says, you do feel better. Not for a moment, not for a fleeting instant, but in your life. To the extent that you have a life that is worth the living, to the extent you have a family that works, that loves each other, that depends on each other, it is because you have followed the Word of God. The second thing that he says when you are trying to stand firm in our struggle in the present time is to prepare your manner. He says, be sober. We pretty much only use that to mean don't get drunk with alcohol. Clean and sober. But the word sober talks about a manner of life. It means being calm and collected in spirit. Because you are calm and collected, you are being moderate rather than excessive. And so the idea of sober comes in. You're not given to excess of liquor. You're not given to excess of drugs. Somebody said, why do they call it illegal drugs? He says, all those drugs are illegal. I don't know. Have you ever heard of a pharmacy? Of course they're not. All the drugs are not illegal. A lot of illegal drugs. Probably a lot more of those legal drugs ought to be illegal, but nonetheless, excess. See, so being moderate, being objective, rather than giving in to the impulse to be objective and to be circumspect, that looking around, that being very careful as you move through this life, trying to stay unspotted from the world. This is, all of this is poured into this word sober. Being calm and collected in spirit. So what is he saying? He is urging them with this word, be sober, to form a continuous habit. This is in the language that's used, the present tense, the continuing tense. This is all more emphatic because the phrase before, gird up the loins of your mind, was an aorist, meaning one act, done and settled. So they were to adopt once for all a prepared mind. In other words, they were to say, certainly in light of our present difficulties, let's get serious about understanding what the Bible really says and not just take any Yahoo's idea of what he says is the truth. You know some of these word faith preachers? They say God lives on a planet. He's about 6'2". His hand span is 9 inches. They tell people that they sit down and talk with the apostles. Jesus Christ comes and talks to them and tells them things that deny the Word of God. And people are following these people. Well, he says, adopt once for all a prepared mind and then work at, build the habit of calmly refusing excess and encouraging objective moderation. Can you see how that would, in fact, help you to stand firm in the midst of the struggle of the present day? We know what we believe when we have girded up the loins of our mind. We know. We've read it. Somebody says something stupid like that Job brought all of this problem on himself Because he spoke words of defeat, he said, "Oh, I have feared these things." Whenever you speak words of fear, you're causing it to happen. They say stupid things like, Mary said, "I believe," and her statement of belief formed Jesus within her. These are horrible things. And if you have read the Bible, you will understand that they are wrong. So you have a prepared mind, and you are using that to keep your spirit calm and collected, a wise thinking approach to life. But he closes this by giving three thoughts concerning maintain your vision of the future. It's a strange thing that somehow a vision of what hasn't happened yet, but what is assured to happen, will strengthen you in the trial that you're going through now. I've had that happen where I was struggling in swimming to get across. And I kept thinking that any time now, if I were to try to rest in the water, I could drop down a little bit and see how far before my feet hit the ground. See? And at some point, I would be at a place where I could walk in. I was so weary of swimming that I didn't want to drown. But the vision of the future, my expectation of what would happen, and it was so wonderful to actually get there and stand up and stop having to fight the water. So it is in the present struggle, we keep anchored by our vision of the future. And we have every reason for an absolute expectation of this to be true, because God himself has promised. What is he talking about? Well, he says, hope to the end, or hope perfectly for what? What are we expecting? What are we hoping for? The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these two things. Three things, really, if we bring it out. Hope to the end, or hope perfectly. The word hope, the Greek word hope, comes from the word for expectation. What you expect. This kind of hope is a full expectation that at any moment the time will come when hope will be fulfilled. And in this case, when Christ will be revealed and our work on earth is done and our salvation is completed. We may be struggling in our swim stroke right now, but we won't have to do that forever. Now, the verb is in the form of a once-for-all action. What he is saying to us here is, establish this sense of expectation. Get your feet firmly planted on the fact that this is going to happen. This is where you will end up. Live your life in the good and the bad, in the pleasant, in the trials, with the full expectation that this grace will be brought to you when Christ is revealed before the whole world. Now, he says we are to do this to the end, or we are to do this perfectly. Old John Trapp urges, do it not by halves. Let there not be any odd reckonings between you and God. He says, clear the way. Make sure you know this is where you're going. Make sure you understand that you are going to be sons of God, that you are sons of God, and that that will be completed one day. Albert Barnes says, they were not to abandon the hopes of the gospel while they're in persecution, but we're to cherish those hopes to the end of life, whatever opposition they might meet with, and however much might be done by others to induce them to apostatize. When people, Christians, are brought before the persecution, they say, you turn away from Christ or you die. They'd say, well, you may threaten me with heaven if you wish, but I will not turn away from Christ. So hope to the end, hope perfectly. What can we ever do that's perfect? But the idea of perfect is in a completed sense. Have this full expectation of what God is going to do with you because you've been saved, because you've received Christ as Savior. Then he brings out this point, hope for the bestowed grace, for the grace that is to be brought unto you. You see, he's not talking about getting saved here. He's talking to saved people about a grace, a further grace, that will be brought to them. I mentioned this morning that grace is used many, many ways in the Bible. But the key idea of grace all the way through is that of God's empowering to do what you cannot do on your own. Mercy looks at God that he doesn't give us the punishment that is due us. We deserve it, but he says, I'll hold it back. That's mercy. Grace is where he gives us in benefit what we don't deserve. Mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. In grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. He treats us as better than we are. Grace. But it's an empowering to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, in the time of trial, in the time of persecution, that's just the time when what happens? We think we can't continue. We're saying, I just can't stand this anymore. But it's just at that time that the grace that is brought to you makes you able. Never judge your ability to endure by comparing what others go through. Well, you know, I read about these people being persecuted. I say to myself, I could never do that. Never say that. Because you don't know what you could do if the grace of God was brought to you. See? You have not been given the grace that they've been given. It's at the very time of trial that you are given the grace. Jesus told his disciples to expect this kind of grace. Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Why not? Why don't I have my martyrdom speech ready to give? He says, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. See, the grace needed will be given at the time when you need it. Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. I think we can depend on that. The Holy Ghost within us, dwelling within us, will then superintend at the time for us to say the right thing. Once our minds have been girded up, we know the Word of God, we have allowed that to make us calm and collected, not given to wild excesses, we can actually come to this place where we hope to the end that the grace is brought to us. But he's actually talking about the grace that completes it all. While we can count on that grace on the in-between times, as he closes this, he says, hope for the time of Christ's manifestation to the world. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation means it's the blanket is whipped off. He is uncovered. That which has blinded the world before, now he stands revealed as the Son of God, as the most powerful being in the universe. Christ is revealed to the world. Now the revelation of Christ is not the rapture. The rapture happens in an instant. He comes into the air, he takes up the church, and takes us back. It's all very quiet. Done in an absolute moment of time, according to the scripture. This, a very different thing. Very different thing. He comes, the whole world sees him coming. He comes, he conquers. He takes down those who are threatening all the believers. He sets up judgment. He is revealed to the world in power and in majesty. The world sees him as the Son of God. And he establishes himself as the rightful king. Listen to Matthew 16:27. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. It's going to be shocking to this world that said, well, I didn't even believe in God. I didn't believe in angels, and here they are. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Setting up the judgment time. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This is again a time of judgment. Now, Jesus warned us. Mark 8. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, this time will be a time of judgment. And the question is, will he be accepting you or will he be ashamed of you at that time? Let our hope be perfect that he will come and find us faithful. Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The whole heaven of glory empties upon Christ at this point. You see, that vision of the future that we can have here is the most magnificent thing that we can imagine in the sense of standing before the world. This is when we are revealed as the sons of God. Christ is called a son of God. He's the natural son of God. We are the adopted sons of God. But you see the elevation there. He brought us into that same relationship. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation, this is that hope we were talking about, of the creature waiteth for what? The manifestation, showing off of the sons of God. We're looking for that time. In 1 John 3:1-2, he says, brethren, just stop and think about the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. How he loved us. Well, tell us about it, John. That we should be called the sons of God. To be called by the same name as his own son. Not that we become God.
But we are brought into that relationship. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. They don't see anything special in you because they didn't see anything special in him. But that's not always going to be true. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He says, I don't think we can even imagine it. But we know, by the promise of God, that when he shall appear, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in the glory of his Father, in the glory, in all his glory, and in the glory of the holy angels. Upon a throne of glory, everything's glory, glory, glory. Dazzling in its magnificence. And he is revealed. And the world has to crumble before him and say, woe is me, I am undone. And they look up and they see their people standing beside him. And he says, I want you to meet my family, the sons of God. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you see that if you have a fixed vision of the future, established, rock solid by the promise of God, what is it that make you fall away now? See? Somebody said, if I know it's not going to be forever, says I can gargle peanut butter, you know. I can stand on my head for that long. And that's the thing. Is it tough here? Yes. Do we suffer here? Yes. But not forever. So keep that hope focused. Keep a vision of the future focused. There'll be a time when your hope will be realized, when Christ is revealed to the world. We need to deal with this seriously in this day. Stand firm in your struggle by preparing your mind, by preparing your manner of life, and then maintain your vision of the future. Do not be dissuaded from this. Do not give it up by the doubts and the skeptics of men. Peter is to say, man says to us, yeah, I keep hearing about this thing of Jesus coming back. But everything is continued just the same as it was. And they say, yeah, I heard that when I was little. Hasn't happened yet. Do you realize that you're just a tiny little person in time? I look at the clock, at that hour hand. I'd swear it wasn't moving. That's because what I do moves faster than that. But God, everything's scheduled. Everything's on time. And the day will come, whether people believe it or not. Our duty, because of our salvation, our preparation of mind and manner to make sure we stand firm, not sliding off because of persecution. And what will hold us there is to maintain that vision that he has for us of the future. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us this wonderful instruction. We are to obey. We are not to be left to warm and fuzzy feelings and call it being a Christian. We are to gird up the loins of our mind, ready for battle, ready for the race, ready for the work, and study the Word of God. We're to long for a church that teaches us the Word of God. because that's our preparation. And with that knowledge, we are to live a life that is calm and collected, not going off in a panic as though you had lost control. Help us, Father, then, with a prepared mind and a prepared manner, to keep focused on the end of the struggle, the time when all will be revealed and we will be called the sons of God. I ask, Father, that you might help us to have that as a hope unshakable that is brought to us not by our work, not by our mental or manner preparation, but by your grace. You're empowering us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.